When it comes to fathers, if you grew up with a dad, and if you're a dad, by nature, we are fixers. That's who we are. We just fix things. You gave us a task, you give us a problem, and we'll fix it. If we can, we'll figure out a way to fix it. Sometimes we don't need all the details that you might want to share with us about the issue. We just want to fix it. I think we're in a time and age right now where as much as we need fixing, some of the issues that we're going through as a society, as families, they may not get fixed in our generation. I don't know. We're praying, we're asking, but some of the issues that we have, we actually have inherited those issues, if you think about it. Secondly, and I don't want to sound pessimistic on Father's Day, but we are in a Genesis 3 world. This is a broken world. It's supposed to be broken. It's supposed to be ruled and reigned by the prince of the air, which is Satan, temporarily. So I'm at the mindset that right now, just looking at this beautiful celebration of Father's Day, as much as we need fixers, as much as we need change, and we pray for that change, and we continue to seek that change, I am more than convinced that fathers, like never before, were called to bring clarity. Because everybody is wearing glasses in this life. I'm speaking of political glasses, relational glasses, financial glasses. Everybody sees life through lenses. And I think the role of fathers is to make sure that they don't get foggy. Because again, I don't know about you, but when I put my glasses on and my mask, man, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. And it's dangerous. If I'm driving, it's dangerous because I need clarity. I need for this. In other words, as a father, there may be some things that I'm not able to change. There may be some things that I'm not able to protect my family from that may be affected by. But in the midst of chaos, 2,000 years ago, there is a fatherly figure as an apostle, as a person is speaking on God's behalf, which is Peter. That's where we are in the first letter of Peter, that he may not be able to fix the reality that he's writing to the church that has been persecuted, dispersed. That's the word that he uses at the beginning of the letter, the dispersion of the church. But what he does through the Bible is he brings clarity. So again, I think that's exactly what the gospel does, because unavoidably, life is moving. You're moving. I'm moving. We're all moving. The issue is not the movement. The issue is, do we have clarity? And I'm going to say that again. I think fatherhood, let me be more broad. I think manhood is about clarity. So ladies, as you are choosing, eventually will choose a man, my suggestion is that you choose a man that has clarity. If you're raising young men at home, which eventually will marry our daughters, would you please help us to raise young men that as much as they want to be fixers, and again, that's an innate natural instinct on men that we like to fix things. We're in a time and age that I think clarity is more important than fixing things, because otherwise, we're going to continue the perpetuation of problems. Now, what I want us to do is talk about clarity on Father's Day, because here's what I believe one of the issues that we need to be clear about, and I think the opposite of clarity is not blindness, because I think I can still see a little bit, even when they get foggy, when my glasses get foggy. I think the issue is that we're in a time and age that with the cluster, with the busyness, with the brokenness and the fogginess of life, we have become a generation that we believed that the fog is normative. That's life. So if you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John said that life walked among us and darkness could not prevail. What John is saying is that life, for the first time walked, life as God intended to be, which is Jesus. Jesus walked among us, and we, as humans, we were so dark, broken, death in our trespasses, that then when we saw life, we didn't recognize it. What did we do with life? We took life and we put it on a Roman cross. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is that we're in a time and age that, unfortunately, morally, spiritually, in every other sense, we're upside down. You know, north is south, left is right, and everything else in between. And I'm going to say it again. I think the issue is clarity. So how do we bring clarity? If we have the privilege to raise a family, to lead a family, man, if we're in this specific task of bringing clarity, I believe clarity begins with the person of God. So in the past, I have used this as an analogy to illustrate clarity, because I want you to hear me say closely, I don't know if you like pretzels, but I love pretzels, and this looks really good right now because I am hungry. But anyways, so here's the thing. Let me give you an example of how much clarity we need. We live in a time and age that the word authority has become a negative word for multiple reasons. But here's the most dangerous thing. I think we live in a time and age where we need clarity because authority, which goes side to side with the word submission, which is the result of authority, so if someone's in authority, it's because he's leading or has authority over somebody else. So when you go to the doctor for an examination, when you go and see, you know, whatever physical, you're putting yourself under the authority of a medical doctor. So now you're under the submission. The problem with that word is that we translate that because of the abuse that we've been experiencing, because of the brokenness of our culture, because of the simply just the domino effect of the world that we lived in. We translate submission as inequality. Think about it for a second. Submission as inequality. So if you were to submit as a wife to your husband, as a child to your parents, as a man to the government, you know, whatever, we typically translate that as inequality. And obviously inequality is a problem because, again, we have seen so much abuse in our generation and things like that. The person of God illustrates this and completely dissipates that myth, that mistake perception of submission as inequality. Because what you see with the pretzel, which is one pretzel, it has three holes. For us, is the representation of the kind of the illustration of the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what makes God, God, the one true God, is three persons. So we don't worship three gods, we worship one God, which is three persons. But within the relationship of the triune God, we see in the Bible that the Son submitted to the Father. But his submission to the Father did not put Jesus in inequality with God. Philippians chapter 2, being in the condition of God, he did not consider something to be grasped. But instead, he detached himself and he submitted to the Father. And then the Holy Spirit submits to the Son. All that I'm trying to tell you is that within the Godhead, and you see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a sense of ranking. There is a sense of functionality that the Son submits to the Father and the Holy Spirit submits to the Son. And yet, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. What am I saying? That submission is not a synonym of inequality. This is extremely important in a time and age where this word, again, this is a word that, you know, for some of you ladies, some of us growing up, if we grew up in a home that was authoritative, in a home that unfortunately there was abuse, we translate this word negatively. I've been preaching to you and teaching you through the book of Peter, and a couple of Sundays ago, we went into this whole priesthood of believers. And tragically, and I say tragically, among Baptist churches, we translate that as I have the right to vote or I have the right to access God, where in reality, the whole priesthood of believers is that we get to spread the gospel to the nations. That's what it means. Because the only right that we get when it comes to the relationship with Christ and one another is literally to be under his authority, under his submission. And I believe fatherhood, manhood for that matter, is literally to be under the authority of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. It means that in essence, going back to the pretzel, the essence of the pretzel is not just one hole that makes the pretzel. It's not two holes that make, it's three holes. So in essence, although we can talk about the distinctiveness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we cannot separate them. So in essence, when I think about my family, we're five in the family, six if you count Chucho, but you know, we're five, and if my house were to cut on fire and the fire department shows up to save us, they're not gonna save people based on ranking, like who makes the most money, or who's the oldest, or who's the wisest, who's got more degrees. All that I'm trying to tell you is, in essence, every single life matters. Do you agree to that? in essence, because we were created in the image of God. But we are so confused, the fog, beginning from manhood, and ladies choosing those men. So it's a double, anyways, I just want ladies to hear me say this. We live in a time and age that this is confused. There is confusion on this between essence and function. Because what the Bible is teaching us, that within the Trinity, just because the Son submitted to the Father doesn't change the essence. He's still God. Jesus is God. Just because the Holy Spirit submits to the Son doesn't change the essence. So ladies, when you submit to your husband, you're not changing the essence. That doesn't imply inequality. When a man submits to the leadership of other men through the local church, it's not changing the essence. But ultimately, we do it for a specific purpose, and the purpose is the function. So translate that again into the view of God when it comes to essence, and then also for the function, that the functionality, again, at home, why there is a father, why there is a mother, and then there are children, is for the purpose of function. There's a functionality on these things. We live in a time and age that tragically we have children functioning as parents, and we have parents that have delegated the responsibility, the functionality of leading. I mean, again, because the issue, I'm going to say that again, the issue is that the view is foggy. The view is not very clear, and we live in that kind of a situation. What do we do about it? How do we go about these things? Well, what Peter is going to tell us, chapter 2, verse 13, is that he begins with volitional, a matter of the will, not circumstances. It's not because just somebody told you. It's not because it's the thing to do for ladies or for men. It's literally, this word implies a personal decision within the context of a military call. So if you think about military life, this word is not optional. This is not about how you feel. This is not about the circumstances of if it's convenient, of if it is popular. In military terms, this is a must. It's a non-negotiable. So Peter apparently is speaking to the church that is going through a lot of fogginess, because the church is persecuted, the church is confused, the church is frightened, the church is broken, people are being killed in the name of Jesus because everything is moving against them. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I don't know if you feel like that today, but I'm telling you, Peter is simply, instead of simply providing an answer, he's saying the answer is clarity. If you can have clarity in the context of brokenness, if you can understand that the God of the Bible is such, his power is such that he wants to use you as a man, you as a leader, you as a lady who's choosing leaders and who are under the leadership of others, understanding that this is a distinctiveness. It's not your right theology. It's not the thing that you have put God on your dead because of X, Y, and Z. This is simply the beginning that as a father, I have to model this understanding that the submission, listen for a second, the submission that the Bible is describing is, again, is this willful, volitional experience that I put myself under somebody, willfully. It is no accident that the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, and some of you are familiar with this whole dynamic, chapter 5, on verse 21, he says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then he goes and says that husbands are supposed to love their wives, and wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. And then he goes on into this whole marriage relationship, just like Jesus, you know, loved the church and all that. And then in chapter 6, he goes into this whole children, obey your parents. And then he goes into this whole, you know, slaves or workers, you know, submit to your masters. And it's this whole dynamic of submission. Please hear me say this closely. This is the urgency of the matter. This is why this matters on Father's Day. In the book of Ephesians, this whole component of submission is one of five distinctiveness that describes the Spirit-filled life. In Ephesians, there are five of them, and this is one of them. And all that I'm trying to tell you is that until chapter 6 of Ephesians, which is the last of the chapters, then he touches on the issue of a spiritual warfare. When we continue the perpetuation, men, of not having clarity, not of the circumstances, not of the pandemic. I'm speaking clarity of who God is, that pretzel. The understanding that submission is not equal to inequality. That the authority is in the way that you submit to the commands of the male leadership of apostolic preaching. How can I emphasize that? If you're a man, if you're a father, If you're a single man, I want to know how the leadership of these apostles are shaping your worldview. That's what I want to know. I know you're a firstborn. I know you probably have a lot of experience. I know you're driven. I know you have places to go, people to see. But I want to know, as a single man, as a young man, as an older man, whoever you are, I want to know how much you know of the spoken word, written word, given by other men called the apostles, speaking to the church, number one. Secondly, which is part of what we're saying in here, is the understanding that if you're a father or you're a man, and if this is a reality that we live in a time and age and it has always existed, that there's an invisible reality that is behind the physical reality. If this is the case, we are protectors. Our job is to go into warfare. And apparently Paul is telling the church in Ephesians and Peter to the church that he's been persecuted, that this whole concept of being filled, this is not salvation. This is behaving like a safe person. I'm going to say that again. See? And again, ladies, you need to listen to this. This needs to be the distinctiveness of the man that you're choosing. And if you are married, this needs to be the driving force of marriage. It's the feeling of the Holy Spirit that this is the behavior of Jesus reflected in your life because this is a reality. I know there is a pandemic, and I know it's real, but there is a spiritual pandemic. I know there is chaos, but there is a spiritual chaos. I know people are dying physically, but guess what? There is a second death. That if you and I do not follow the structure, the components, the reality of the scriptures, we are in a situation where we need clarity. So Peter, again, is speaking. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. So the purpose of the submission is this, that at the end of your submission, to understand that the word imperative is a mandate. So nothing attracts, and again, ladies, I'm going to speak on your behalf, and you may disagree with me, which is fine. That's perfectly fine. But I am convinced that this is what the Bible teaches. Nothing attracts more to a lady than a man that is obedient to the scriptures. So the imperative is the mandate, is the non-negotiable, is the command that God gives. So the imperative of fatherhood is literally the 33 years of perfection, of worldview, of feelings, and speech, and thoughts, and behavior of a Jewish carpenter. So when we as men submit to the authority of these apostles who preached the gospel and who gave us apostolic authority or preaching or teaching and guidance, what we're called to do is to do it for the sake of Jesus. So at the end of our submission, the win is not the changes of circumstances. The win is not the enrichment of marriage or a better generation of young men and women, children or grandkids. The win at the end, in spite of what happens and how things turn, which by the way, you read Peter, and it's not going to have a good ending for these people. Have you read the Bible? Have you read how Peter is going to end his days? And I'm not saying that that's how you're going to end. All that I'm saying is that your worldview changes because now the win is that in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the brokenness, in spite of what happened, in spite of the irreversible that you may be coming from, here is the win. The win is that God has the ability that in the context of brokenness, as long as you are able to lead with clarity, you're going to be able to reflect, to show, to give, to preserve, to simply pass on the legacy of 33 years of Jesus. Now, hear me say this, because I can spend the entire day, literally the entire day, talking about this. And I'm not going to do it, because there's another service coming up. But look at me for a second. Here's all that I'm trying to tell you. One of the main confusions and the lack of clarity in the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we have believed, for whatever reason, and I think this is the fog that we have today, that all that we need is forgiveness, is the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that if you were to die today and you only experience forgiveness of your sins and you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that will not be enough. Because as much as you need the death of Jesus for salvation and forgiveness, that only places you into the component or the sense of innocence. You need the life of Jesus to experience the fullness of God. And the life of Jesus is 33 years of perfection, imputed, given, accredited in you. So Peter, when he speaks to these churches, who they are going through this craziness, and there is no leadership, or the leadership is questionable, well, there is no clarity, and people are giving up, people are compromising, people are negating, people are literally deserting from the faith, Peter is coming and approaching this conversation with the urgency. That God is no cosmic butler. He didn't promise to change circumstances. He promised that in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what you feel, in spite of what you think, in spite of how things are moving, he promised that he will utilize you. He will use the clarity in your life to see the character of God as the pretzel, that submission is not a synonym of, what is it? Inequality. That you are not a lesser person because you submit, but instead it's the opposite, because at the end, what you reflect, it's not who you are, it's not what you think, it's not your personal preferences, it's not your worldview or your style. You are here to reflect 33 years of worldview of Jesus Christ. In that context, Peter reminds us, and he basically says, you need to do that to every human authority. Oh my goodness. Every human authority, because I can just see the church 2,000 years ago arguing, saying, the ladies, do you know who my husband is? Are you asking me to submit to? Come on, I was young. I didn't know any better back then, and I marry him. Are you asking me to submit to my boss at work, which is doing X, Y, and Z? Ultimately, Peter, are you asking us, every human authority, to submit to a government that is dysfunctional and broken? And Peter is going to say, glad you ask. That's exactly what I meant. Because apparently, in Bible, human history, any time that there is governmental persecution, and there is persecution going on in this time in history, that's exactly the stage where the 33 years of Jesus was displayed to the biggest. That's the biggest evangelism. Look at me for a second. Look at me. My mother died in December. And I have this vivid memory of my mother going to church when we were little. I have this is printed in my head, in my heart, that going through the dysfunctionality of abuse, physical and emotional, at home, they were not Christians, and that brokenness and craziness, that persecution at home from my father, drew my mother into seeking God. And the pastor looked at my mother and said, all you have to do is hold on. Do not quit. Do not give up. The transformation of the Holy Spirit came in due place. It was hard. It was painful. It was difficult. But we have a generation that quits way too easy today. We have a generation that is driven by the senses versus the invisible reality that there is a spiritual warfare, that we need men and women, but women, we need women who choose men who are willing to follow and understand that God is no cosmic butler, that this is a world that is driven, led, governed by the prince of the air. His name is Satan. And all that Jesus promised is that in the context of brokenness, he will utilize that to convey, to promote, to share, to spread, to enlarge the fame of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why he's reminding us, you need to do that with every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme. Man, Peter is killing me. Peter is just killing me. Because not only as a man, I don't like this. Come on, let's just be honest. This is Father's Day, right? As a man, I don't like to be told what to do. And if I can be a little bit more honest, I struggle when my wife tells me what to do. Right? It's just like, okay. But then look at what he's saying. And then eventually he puts the emperor, the government, which we just said, that is a persecuted experience, broken government, as supreme authority. Here's the bottom line. If the win is clarity, and the clarity is not simply to create a better future, a better situation, a different scenario, an improvement, or find a vaccine, or whatever. The clarity is to display the 33 years of worldview of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then I have to embrace this conversation from the lenses of the Bible. And the lenses of the Bible is that anybody that has authority issues has issues with God. Now, I don't know about you, I don't want to mess with God. Would it be possible that the problem with this, our generation, is since we do not fear God, much less we're going to fear authority? Does that make sense? If we continue to domesticate, to sanitize, we're going to sanitize this place when we live, this service. If we continue to sterilize God and make it this some sort of a, hey, he's just loving and caring and, you know, and we forget that he is the God of wrath, the God of vengeance, the God who's holy, the God who is righteous. If we continue to do that, and ladies, if you continue to choose men who have their own version of God, I promise you, this is going to come up eventually. This is going to come up eventually. So I'm inviting you this morning to remind yourself that Peter says to the governors who are sent by him. So again, think on the concept that the redemption of politics and governmental agencies, that this is a civil ordination, that this is God literally appointing this man. We believe, I believe, I hope, and you believe that by November, when we elect a new president, look at me for a second. You know who puts people in office? It's not democracy. It's God. God chooses these people. Now, how and why, don't ask me. I'm not implying that he agrees with these people, what they people do, these people do. But you know, ministers, deacons, we have ordinations. When somebody is placed in this authority, they will give an account to the God who placed them in authority. And this is why he closes by saying, see, the purpose of them being placed, sent by him. And this him, we don't know if it's God or it's actually the government, whoever that may be, is for the purpose to punish those who do, in other words, here's the example of the lack of clarity. Unfortunately, we are a generation that we do have systems, but they're so broken. And again, I know this is going to sound judgmental, but hear me say this. Our systems are so broken that we punished and we celebrate. Remember what I said earlier? Now, here's the problem. It's not that we do this and reverse the order. It's that we call this life. We think that all that we need in this world is equality. No, we don't. This is not about equality. This is about holiness. This is not about simply everybody getting their fair share of things. All that I'm telling you is that, in this case, submission is not a synonym of inequality. Submission is the understanding that we live in a world. Listen to me for a second. And this is where I'm begging, I'm pleading, I'm asking young ladies, choose men that see this as a worldview, because they're going to shape the life of your kids. And your kids and my kids and our grandkids are moving towards, and we are in a time where the government, where the authority, where your future husband, where your present dad, or your grandfather, or whoever is in charge of, is your leader. Look at me for a second. We are all broken because we all have sin. So when you think about the command that the government has received to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right, even those in authority were limited. So government is nothing else but evil trying to suppress. Oh, come on. Just talk to me for a second. Are you following what I'm saying? All that I'm asking is to get this biblical worldview, because if you're asking for the government to bring you perfect, unlimited justice, that this only happens when Jesus returns. Right now, all that we get is limited justice. It's broken because we are broken. It's incomplete because we're seeing through a glass, Paul says, and the glass is foggy most of the time. So do we pray for those who are in leadership? Do we choose wisely? Yes, we do. But what do we do in between the brokenness of justice, which is translated into injustice, and then when we want perfect justice? Well, what we do is we call upon the name of Jesus and we cry out, says Maranatha, which means come, Lord Jesus. Come and redeem this world. Come and make things right. This is the morning where I hope that we're praying that, for it is God's will, that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk. So in the past, I showed you that ignorance is when life, if it's a train, is led by the caboose. That's ignorance. Ignorance is when we have men who take authority as an endowment to simply impose their will and abuse and perpetuate this vicious cycle of brokenness. See, I'm inviting you that this morning, as we think about life being led by the engine, by the Spirit of God, this is where Peter is reminding the church. See, if you remember, the will of the Lord is that the government authority will do good for the purpose of silencing those who are leading life through, in this case, through the caboose. Leading life through the thinking that if I were to submit, that implies that it just brings me into an inequality. The Bible says that when you silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Foolishness This is what foolishness is. And again, dating life, marriage life. Make sure that your husband, future husband, current husband, or whatever you are in relationships, ladies, as you raise other ladies, that this is not what is leading that man. Why? Because it's going to be ignorant and foolishness. Foolishness is simply somebody with a lazy mindset. It's somebody that simply relates to others for the purpose of what it's in for me. What would be the opposite of a lazy mindset? A mind that is alert, a mind that reflects the mindset of Jesus. I'm telling you, because I am more than done with this concept of extended adolescence. We need children, and then we need men. That's what we need. We don't need this, 37-year-old, 25-year-old that still is shaving, but the behavior, the mindset is just lazy. Anybody what I'm saying? Are you tracking what I'm saying? This whole delayed marriage in the name of whatever word delayed marriage for, it's at the expense of promiscuity and sexual just craziness that is nothing else but a reprobate, a mindset that is moving or is led by the caboose. I'm telling you, the Bible describes foolishness as people who is going to falsely accuse you. And this is why he says you need to live as free people. See, if you're going to lead men and ladies, if you're going to choose a man that is worth following, it needs to be free. And the freedom is not to do whatever you or he or she wants, but it's a freedom that simply is the one that does not use that freedom as a cover up for evil, but instead is to understand that we have become slaves of Jesus. So hear me say this, because I'm about to pray for all of us. But in the Old Testament, this concept of slavery, a concept of belonging to Jesus, it is the imagery, if you can just picture the temple, the sacrificial system, and people will come and sacrifice, bring the offering, and the priest will sacrifice, shed the blood, and the redemption of sin. Jesus shows up, and Jesus, which is God himself, he submits to the Father. Garden of Gethsemane, the night Jesus is betrayed. Father, if it is possible, allow for me to avoid this suffering. That's submission. So apparently, in submission, Jesus is crowned and returned into cosmic lordship. And all that I'm trying to tell you guys is that in God's economy of slavery and submission, it's where you find this sense of understanding. Because look at me for a second. Through Jesus Christ, we do not sacrifice animals at an altar. We are the sacrifice. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we are living sacrifices pleasing unto God. So this morning, my invitation is that the freedom that you have in Jesus is for you to become not the person that wants to bring sacrifices, that wants to bring praise and worship, that wants to bring new practices, new commitments. We become the living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice is simply the one who shows proper respect to everyone. A living sacrifice is the life that stops being led by the caboose. A proper sacrifice is the life that understands that the win for men today is to show proper respect. So if you're disrespecting the Lord or others, it needs to stop. And that respect translates into the love of the family of God. So apparently 2,000 years ago, there was division among the church. And Peter says, you need to love the family of God. This is a word that is called love, not tolerate. You love, and then you fear God, and then eventually you honor the emperor.